Good evening. If you'd like, you can turn to the book of John. That's going to be the first passage of scripture that we're going to be reading. But before that, I want to thank Steve and the other elders for inviting me to come up and share the gospel with you tonight. It's indeed an honor and a privilege to do that. And I thank you. My sermon tonight is titled, Be Honest with Your Dishonesty. And what I'd like to do with my lesson is to talk about dishonesty, to talk about what it is, give you some illustrations, and then talk about how we can develop honesty in our lives. William Marston is credited with inventing the lie detector machine. What he did, though, was invent the blood pressure machine, which is a component of the lie detector. But what you may not know is that he also invented Wonder Woman. Some of you may have heard about Wonder Woman and her magic lasso. That magic lasso, if she lassoed you with it or wrapped it around you, you were compelled to tell the truth. Of course, that's fantasy. That's fiction. But we also have the truth serum, which is for real. And that has been used for years in interrogations and in psychiatry. Well, if you would permit me to use fiction for a little bit and do the lasso, because it's 100%, whereas the truth serum is not. So if I was to wrap the magic lasso around you, each one of you, and ask you questions. For example, are you a sinner? Well, I think the answer to that would be yes, and no one would have any problem with that. But what if I ask you a question like, what is your gravest sin? Do you have sin in your heart tonight? Would you be squirming in your seat trying to keep from answering that question? Because I know it's got to be hard. Well, someday you're going to be seated in the judgment seat of God, and you're going to have to account for that. We all will. So I would suggest that we need to be prepared for that day, because we don't know when that's going to happen. Lying, the definition of lying is to speak falsely with intent to deceive. Deception is the act of causing someone to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. And the key word is intent. So if I were to tell you that I paid $300 for this suit, I would be lying, because I paid $8 for it at Goodwill. Now, if I were to say, and assuming that this is a $300 suit, if I were to say, how do you like my $300 suit? I would be deceiving you, because it's still a lie, but it may be a $300 suit, and it's new to me. But that is a deception, and it's a lie. There was a time when a person's word was their bond. All you had to do was shake a hand and say it's a deal, and it was done. But now, with having been duped so many times, and with criminals trying to defraud people out of their money, and in some cases, all of their money. And it's not just the elderly who are being duped. It's anyone. As the saying goes, the trust of the innocent is the liar's most useful tool. And you know who's behind those lies? It's Satan, the father of lies. So if we'll turn to John chapter 8. We read in verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In Genesis 3, Satan told the first lie in recorded history, when he planted that seed of doubt in Eve in the Garden of Eden. And after planting that seed of doubt, he directly contradicted God by saying, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And with that lie, Satan caused Eve's death, Adam followed, and we've followed since. In Proverbs 6, if you'll turn to Proverbs 6, we read in verses 16 through 19, Proverbs 6, "There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers." What's interesting to me is that two of those things that God finds to be an abomination have to do with lies. There is a lying tongue, and there's a false witness who utters lies. But then there's a third, which is deception, a heart that devises wicked plans. God thought it was serious enough that he developed, or he gave us, a command. That was the ninth commandment. In Exodus 20, 16, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Now, the ninth commandment is worded in such a way that it is, it was meant to be for witnesses in a court. Proverbs 19 5, and verse 5 says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape." Lying is wrong. Lying while under oath is detestable. There is a principle in the Old Testament that I think would be very effective if it was employed today. And that's in Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19, we start with verse 16. If a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before the Lord, before the priests, and the judges who will be in office in those days. The judges shall investigate thoroughly, and if the witness is a false witness, and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he had intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. So if a person took the stand and lied against the defendant, whatever punishment was going to be given to that defendant, if the witness was found to be lying, that punishment would be given to the witness. And in many cases, that was death, by stoning or any other way. Today, the punishment is more, if you perjure yourself in a court of law today, it is more like a fine or imprisonment of up to 5 years, depending on what that offense was. And although the ninth commandment deals with testifying in court, I believe that God meant it to apply to our everyday lives. And basically what he's saying is, do not lie, period. And we have some good examples of liars in the Bible. And liars who lied to protect themselves. Remember David, when he lied about his sin with Bathsheba, his adulterous sin with Bathsheba, and then later the plot to kill her husband, Uriah, in battle. Then there was Joseph's brothers who lied about Joseph having been killed by a vicious animal. They dipped goat blood on his tunic and presented it to the father, so that he thought that they had that he had been killed. Instead, he was sold into slavery. And then there's Peter, who lied about knowing Jesus, denying him three times. Then there's Abraham, who lied about his wife Sarah, saying that she was his sister so that he wouldn't be killed. And then Ananias and Sapphira, who lied about how much they had given from the sale of the property. And they lied to the Holy Spirit. Have you ever done this? Have you ever told a little white lie to make yourself look better or to protect yourself in some way? If you remember way back to when you were dating, did you ever try to make yourself maybe look a little bit better for your date? And what about lying or fudging to the IRS to where not letting them know how much, just exactly how much you make or the expenses that you had? Little white lies can turn into a rainbow of colors, and they can make the liar into colorblind. Another example of dishonesty that I don't think we think about enough is cheating. When we think of cheating, we think of adultery. But there are many other forms of cheating, and I want to talk about how you cheat your friends, your family, your church, and God. So how do you cheat your family? Well, do you think about after a long week of work, you come home, you want to just relax and maybe not pay enough attention to your spouse, to your children. Perhaps you, on the weekends, want to go spend time on the golf course, hunting, fishing, and not spend enough time with your family. The selfishness you can be cheating your family by being selfish. In your church, how are you cheating your church? I'm not talking about money. What I'm talking about is your time. And you might say, well, I'm not talented. I can't preach. I don't know how to teach. But there are so many other ways that you can help the church. There are letters that you can write, get well letters for the people who are sick, visiting the shut-ins. There is work that can be done in the church building, vacuuming, cleaning bathrooms. How about yard work? We all have a talent, and we must think about how to use that talent to help our church, to help our brethren. And how are you cheating God? Instead of reading your Bible at night, going to your safe place, your bedroom, wherever, reading the Bible, meditating on God's Word, do you sit in front of the TV all night in your easy chair until you fall asleep? You're cheating God when you do that. We need to be honest with ourselves when we say we don't have enough time for anything else in our lives. We all have the same 24 hours. Proverbs 16, verse 2 says, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives." So, an example of someone who's being dishonest is a promise breaker. When you say that you're going to do one thing and fail to do so, that's being dishonest. How many times have you talked to somebody and said, "Hey, let's meet at such and such at 7 o'clock. 7:30 rolls around and you haven't even heard from them. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21 says, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you." If you promise to pay a debt, remain faithful and pay it. If you promise to be somewhere or do something, and you break that promise, it makes your words into lying words, into deception, into dishonesty. Jesus quite simply said, "Let your yes be yes, and your no be no." And my last example of dishonesty is hypocrisy, the hypocrite. One skeptic who apparently had seen hypocritical Christians said, "A Christian is someone who feels repentance on Sunday for what he did on Saturday, and he's going to do on Monday." Matthew 23. Let's turn to Matthew 23. So in Matthew 23, verses 27 through 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Do we Christians tend to act one way when we're in assembly or in Bible study, and then as soon as we leave here, we're part of the world, we forget about what we've learned here? Tennessee Williams once said, "The only thing worse than a liar is a liar that's also a hypocrite." My wife Celeste and I have friends who are they've been married 32 years. This year has been the worst year of their life. Their life has been turned upside down. This summer, I'm going to call them John and Mary, fictitious names. John was arrested for soliciting prostitution. When all the questions that needed to be asked surrounding that were asked, it was found out that he had been doing that since he was 18 years old. I think he's 52 years old. Mary could not believe that he had been doing it all this time. He had been deceiving his wife, his family, his church, his friends, for all those years. And what's, I don't know whether it's worse or what, but this man was a pastor in a Baptist church here in the Houston area. And of course, the day after that, he was forced to resign his position with the Baptist church. So, again, if he was doing it since he was 18, he would have been doing it while he was in college, learning divinity, because he's got a PhD in divinity. And he would have been doing it before they got married. So he was deceiving his wife all these years. And as the years went by, he got better and better at that deception and those lies. Mary has not been intimate with him since then. And she's not sure that she can ever be with him. If she were to decide to divorce him, she would have every right, legal and scriptural, to divorce him. They're trying to work it out. Only God knows if he will ever get his life in order again and be able to serve the Lord in his heart. But what's interesting is that it wasn't the immorality, the adultery, the fornication, that was the worst part of all this. The worst part of it all was the dishonesty. Mary felt betrayed by the one person on this earth that she could trust until the end. And now that is eroded. So how do we develop honesty in our lives? First, you have to be honest with yourself. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. There are some people who are dishonest about their dishonesty. Now, what I mean by that is that they could be sitting in this pew and not understanding that, and they might be dishonest, but they're not. They're saying, no, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not dishonest. These people make excuses for everything. You can't pin them down. They don't admit to any mistakes. You can't be honest about the mistakes you've made, the sins you've committed. If you can't be honest, you'll never be free. And haven't we met people like that? Maybe in our own family, we have an excuse, who have an excuse for everything. They were late for work, so they blame the kids, they blame the car, they were sick, the traffic, whatever. It's never their fault. They always have an excuse. There are some people who are so hurt, so wounded by their past, that they can't get past that. They haven't experienced the healing that God has for them. So they have to be dishonest about themselves. They just can't face the truth. And you just need to accept that you've made a mistake and say, I'm sorry. It's my fault. I did it. And people will understand. They'll be gracious. And they'll trust you more than if you try to come up with all kinds of excuses. You need to be honest with yourself and accept that you're not perfect. And neither is that other person. Honesty or dishonesty can affect every relationship in your life. If you're not being honest with yourself, you can't be honest with anyone else. And God cannot help you. Secondly, you have to be honest with others. If we lie to someone, we must go back to them and tell them the truth. Confess to them the truth we avoided earlier and the truth confessing that we told a lie. And this can be hard and painful, but it's the right thing to do. I know I've experienced that, and I'll get into that a little bit later. But in our confession of the hard words, we find healing. James 5 tells us, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, why would he say, confess to one another, instead of saying, confess to God and God only? Confess to one another. I think the reason was that he wanted us to experience humility and accountability. It's being honest with others so that they can be honest with you. When we're living a dishonest life, we are living two lives. One private and one public. You are basically two people. And when you make that confession and get that out of your system, you no longer have to hide your dishonesty. And you can just be yourself. And that heavy burden of sin can be lifted off your shoulders. Haven't we all been hurt in our lives at some point by dishonesty? It might have come from a love relationship, our spouse, our children, another family member. It might have been from a friend, someone that we trusted, or even from a stranger who took advantage of our vulnerability. It could be very embarrassing when that dishonesty comes from a stranger who duped us out of our money. But what is most hurtful, is when it comes from a loved one, such as a spouse. When we've been dishonest with someone like our spouse, like the story that I just told you about John and Mary. Now, there are times when we have to approach someone, whether in our family, in our church, or in our everyday lives, and tell them something that is hurtful, but is truthful. And that is extremely difficult to do. Just ask any of our elders. They'll tell you. how difficult it is to go to someone and let them know that they're in sin, that they're in error, and that they must change. But it must be done in love. If we don't do it in love, it becomes hurtful and divisive. And I think some of us have seen that division in congregations where when perhaps an elder didn't handle it quite right and we have some divisiveness. But if it's told in love, it becomes helpful. And like Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 15, it will help us grow in Christ. At the heart of good communication and close relationships is trust. If you do not trust someone, you instinctively draw in to yourself for protection. If you think that that person is going to take your personal matters and distribute them everywhere, you're not going to share what's in your heart with that person. And it would be such a shame if that person was a spouse. Distrust results in distance in relationships, and dishonesty causes distrust. And that is one of the main reasons for so many divorces. As we heard with the story of John and Mary, you can spend a lifetime building trust in your marriage or in your job, but one stupid lie can erode it all in an instant. So truthfulness is very important to God because it's the basis for all communication. Communication with others and communication with God. That leads me to my third point. You have to be honest with God. Psalm 101, verse 7 says, "He who practices deceit shall not dwell in my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me." What can you tell a God that knows everything? Nothing? Wrong. You can tell him anything and everything because he knows everything. Now, you may feel controlled by a secret. You may have had something happen to you that you haven't told anyone. Perhaps you have sinful habits that you feel embarrassed about or ashamed about. Maybe you've done some things in your past that have brought you shame. Or maybe something has been done to you that you feel ashamed about. If we don't deal with issues from our past, they will continue to control us in some way in our present day. But they don't have to. We can deal with our past sin, our family histories, as well as past violations to our bodies or our minds. 1 John 1. Turn to 1 John 1, please. 1 John 1, verse 8. Tells us, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We have to be honest with God in our confession of sin. Now, what would a confession look like if we are confessing to God? Well, I think it would be helpful if we see what it would not look like. When you confess, "Heavenly Father, if I've sinned, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Heavenly Father, please forgive me for any sins that I've committed in my life." That's not being honest with God. What you need to do is you need to be specific so that you say, "Heavenly Father, forgive me for lusting after that woman," and name her. And if you don't know her name, "Forgive me for lusting after that woman that I saw in the grocery store. Forgive me for not helping my parents, for not being compassionate with them, for not visiting them when they needed me, for not showing them my love. Forgive me for not helping that brother who needed help during the flood. That is being specific. Listen to what David writes in Psalm 139, verses 23, 24. David asks God to reveal his sin so that he can confess it. And when David sinned with Bathsheba and had Uriah killed in battle, and it was revealed to David by Nathan the prophet, David responds by recognizing those specific acts, that they were sin, and he agrees with the Lord by confessing it, saying, I have sinned against the Lord. And what does Nathan the prophet say? He says, the Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die. This is in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. There is freedom and restoration of fellowship with the Lord when we are honest about our sin, with ourselves, and with God. You have to be honest about your sin with yourself and with the Lord, but you have to be specific in that confession, as I've already said. In Psalm 32, we read, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit is no deceit. There is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave my guilt. You forgave the guilt of my sin. I dealt with the sin of dishonesty in my soul for years. And I remember the heaviness of my sins on my shoulders. It's interesting to me that something that can't be seen can be so heavy to weigh us down. But it does. When you hold sin in your soul, it's going to continue to weigh you down every day, day and night. And by being honest with yourself and confessing it to others and confessing it to God, we lighten that load. David felt the heaviness of his guilt by the Lord's hands on his shoulders day and night, all day. And that must have been very heavy. For me, when I confessed my sins, that the Lord's hands, I felt as if he was lifting that burden off my shoulders. We name our blessings one by one, but we rarely blame or name our sins, do we? We also have to be honest about the remedy of sin and dishonesty. Jesus is the remedy for our sin. There are all kinds of people who believe in a God, but that does not make it the true God. The one true God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ and paid for our sins by dying on the cross. The only remedy for sin is receiving Jesus as Savior and Lord, and by believing in him and getting baptized for the remission of your sins. Are you honest? The answer has to be yes or no. There's no room for sometimes. You're either honest or you're not. If you've tested yourself and there is something you need to be honest about, then you need to confess that to the Lord and receive forgiveness. You can do that this evening by coming forward and asking God to forgive you. We will pray with you. We will baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins. But you have to name Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you're already a child of God and you have something that you've been dishonest about, a sin in your life that you need to get rid of, you can come forward and confess that to God as well. You can be right with God. We will pray for you. We will help you. Come forward now as we stand and sing.